The scripture this evening, as it has been put in your bulletin, has us reading those familiar words that we call the Beatitudes. You know these and you may see them. Let me back up and read just a bit from chapter 4 of Matthew, beginning with verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And the word that we're going to look at this evening is verse 7. He saw the crowds, and he began to teach his disciples. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, I suppose that one of the most often quoted portions of the Bible is this Sermon on the Mount. And yet it may be one of the most misquoted and misunderstood portions. So we consider it carefully. It's not essentially a code of ethics, which so often is mentioned, to be used for success as circumstances dictate. It would sound like that, surface reading. But instead, it's Jesus' instruction to his 12 disciples as he looked on this shepherdless crowd. And what it's all about is his kingdom. Now be aware of that, because Matthew writes to a Jewish readership who were preoccupied with the kingdom. So you're reading through Matthew, just be aware of that. And these things that Jesus is recorded to have taught have to do with his kingdom. And so when we read these statements, like this seventh verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, you can notice that it's stated as though a king with authority could say it. It's a pronouncement, if you will. And when the people heard him, of course, they were amazed that he talked as one with authority and not like the scribes. Well, there it is, friends. He made those pronouncements. And they came from the king. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not if you go show mercy, then you can expect mercy as a reward. That's works. Well, this is like the others. It's descriptive citizens who make up Christ's kingdom. It's a description of the true citizen. Is our spirit. He suffered for sin. He submitted to God. He's concerned for righteousness. And these aren't separate groups who will make it in. These go across the board. All of these are true of all of the true citizens of His kingdom, which demonstrates that becoming a Christian is a real radical thing. Your former interim pastor, Wayne Spear, one time said in my hearing, it doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, but it takes all there is of him. That sort of fits this. And so we come to this statement. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to suggest to you tonight a little different approach. I want to pick right up on the application of it from the start and suggest to you that in this statement, Jesus is telling us that mercy underlies all Christian fellowship. That mercy underlies all Christian fellowship. Lloyd-Jones, you know, has said that grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. There is, connected with this whole idea of mercy, a sense of pity. As a father pitieth his children, we sing in Psalm 103, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And there is something in this idea of a sense of desire to relieve suffering. Blessed are the merciful. Now, what I want to do this evening, I'm going to do a good bit of scripture reading, but I want to read three parables of Jesus about the kingdom which illustrate what is meant here by showing mercy. And let's turn, if you wish to follow, otherwise you may just listen, to Matthew chapter 18. Now, this particular parable comes as a result of questions that Peter was asking Jesus about how often he ought to forgive somebody. And so this parable follows in terms of an attitude of forgiveness, which I believe is closely associated with mercy. An attitude of forgiveness. So we'll begin reading with verse 21. Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's not my intent to go into these parables. The message is there. It's plain. You see, it's an attitude of forgiveness. And citizens of Christ's kingdom have that. Oh, yes, they have that. Oh, they may struggle with it, but they have it. Why? Why can I say that? Because a true Christian is in union with Jesus Christ. And being in union with Jesus Christ, he has his Spirit. And that Spirit works within him to bring about that kind of a spirit, to remind him of what his Lord did for him, and even at that cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, sometimes it's true, we're tested to see if we have this mercy in our life. I remember getting a long distance phone call from a former member of one of the congregations I served, and he was asking for forgiveness. We'd had to discipline that man. Of all the many people that we had living in our home from time to time through over the years of our marriage, this was the only one that had to leave. He decided that he was a guest. And we had told him plainly that we had ground rules in our family, and when breakfast time came, we were all there. Well, he didn't believe that that was his need to do that. That he was more like a guest and that he would sleep in. So before it was all over, we had to confront that attitude in him. And he said, "You're asking me to leave?" And I said, No. I interpret from what you have told me that you have decided you're going to leave because you will not live according to the rules of this house, and this house is built on the premise that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So we're sorry you have to leave, but if that's your choice. And he left. And this was years later. He called from Miami, Florida. And he said, I want to ask for your forgiveness. So what do we say? Well, by the grace of God, we forgave him. Our fellowship is restored. He calls from time to time. We call him. And Christ is glorified. There's a cost often to forgiveness. Again, I'll tell you another story. When I was in college, I found out that I could get vocal lessons. Part of the GI Bill. So I started taking vocal lessons, and when I finished college, I went on to seminary in Pittsburgh, and here my teacher lived just a mile from the seminary. So I continued taking vocal lessons from him, but of course I was not on GI Bill anymore, and so I owed him for these lessons. And I want to confess that I fell far behind. My keeping of records was sloppy in those days. And I got way behind. And the time came when I had to quit taking lessons. And I didn't know how much I owed him. And I wasn't doing much about it. And the Spirit of God convicted me that I needed to settle up with him. It wasn't that I didn't have the money. I had the money. So I went to see Mr. Topping, and I told him I was there to settle up. I had my checkbook in my pocket, and if he would tell me what I owed him, I would pay him. And Mr. Topping said, you don't owe me anything. And I said, oh, yes, I do. And the Spirit of God has convicted me, and I must pay you. I have the money. How much? He said, Ken, you don't owe me anything. Well, I persisted. And he finally said this to me. And through this, he taught me something about forgiveness. He said, Ken, do I have the right to forgive you that debt? And I thought about it. And I grudgingly said, yes, I guess you do. He said, then you owe me nothing. And as I was driving home in the car and pondering that, I had a new appreciation of what God had done for me and for us in Christ. Forgiveness always costs. And the thing is that he, Mr. Topping, was prepared to stand the cost of my debt. So he paid it. God stood the cost of our debt. And Christ paid it. I've been so grateful for that lesson. By the way, I've cleaned up my finances too. But that's an aside. The point is, mercy has a forgiving spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Now would you turn with me to Luke 10? Another parable. Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. There's a principle here. It's not just an attitude of forgiveness, but there's an activity of love and care where there's mercy. Citizens of Christ's kingdom have this. Yes, they do. If they're united to Jesus Christ as true believers, they have this. It's part of their legacy in Christ. John talks about that in his epistle. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? And he doesn't bother to answer that. That's a rhetorical question which answers itself. Now, we don't possess a merciful spirit, but God does. And after all, the story of the Good Samaritan really tells us of what Christ did for us in his coming to earth, looking upon us, seeing us in our need, and dying for us. See, mercy reaches out to the hurting. It initiates, and it does so with compassion. We have that in Christ. We have that as the fruit of the Spirit in us. And we do so with compassion. It's there. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now would you go with me back again to Matthew, and this time to chapter 25. There are three parables in this chapter that begins with the parable of the 10 virgins. Then you have the parable of the talents, And finally, we come to this final one, beginning with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And from this I deduce that mercy is an attribute of God's people, as a people. This scene, of course, here brings to us the end of time, the final judgment. How do you tell the difference between sheep and goats? Well, it's obvious to Jesus who makes the separation. It's all bound up in lifestyle. Which demonstrates the genuine character of the people. You notice in this parable, I make this comment at least enough to explain the parable, that the sheep are surprised to learn of their having served Jesus. And of course, the parable had to be that way, or otherwise, once again, it would seem like they would have be expecting it from their works, that they would have earned their way. And Jesus, of course, dispels that idea. You see, mercy must show itself in activity, not just feelings. And such is the spontaneous response of the citizens of Christ's kingdom. Was that not Christ's lifestyle? Scripture says he went about doing good. Would it not follow that those who are his disciples would be committed to that same thing? Going about doing good. Now, certainly, in many areas, this congregation has been practicing this. You've been going to prisons, you've been caring for one another. So I don't want to preach to the choir this evening, as they say, because there's much I could learn from you about visiting prisoners. But the principle is here, and that is that mercy is active among the people of God. That's the nature of the kingdom. And the pursuit of wealth is not it. He said, seek first. And if you stop and think about that, seeking is active and first is priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And this is all descriptive of the lifestyle of the citizens of the kingdom. We live in a culture that has, to a large extent, sold its soul to affluence. And the temptation is great. You ever heard that little adage that today's luxury is tomorrow's necessity? And we can fall into that. So Jesus teaches us mercy. And I want to suggest to you that that's why fellowship can be expected in that kind of an environment. Do you understand that? If we're that kind of people, we're going to have that kind of fellowship. It's a caring fellowship. It's a fellowship of people who have experienced mercy. And in Christ cannot help but show it. And it shows. People sense it. I have been told that people who come to church in America decide in the first 20 minutes whether or not they will return. Now, we often have a tendency to think that these people will come back if what they hear from the pulpit is what they're looking for. And that would be true, perhaps, of people who are coming from other churches who are already in Christ. But I'm talking about people who don't know Jesus. They sense it. Attitude of mercy. Well, that's the message, brothers and sisters. Rather simple. Costly. Thank God for a Savior who not only has demonstrated his mercy toward us, but by his Spirit has put that same mercy in true believers' hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. You who did not give us what we deserve, but gave us what we did not deserve. Now we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And as we continue to study into the nature of your kingdom, O Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in each of us and in us as a company. We thank you that you have brought your church together as a corporate body. Father, we ask that you'll continue to bless this congregation in showing mercy. We thank you for the ministry that you have given in the prisons and for those who can bear witness to that help and the mercy that they've received from you through this ministry. And Father, we ask you'll continue to bless that ministry. Bless those who have heard the word just this week, that you'll continue to draw people to yourself, that they'll sense the mercy that you have offered in Christ, and that this ministry may continue and flourish. Oh God, we pray for many out across the world who are doing works of mercy. Lord, thank you for those who have given their lives to work to save the prostitution, the girls that have been caught up in it, and the children. God, we ask your blessing upon those agencies tonight. God, we thank you for those who are sharing food. We thank you for those that are giving themselves to help cure disease. Oh God, we thank you for those many who have gone out in the name of Christ to show mercy. And we ask that you'll continue to bear witness through these who are committed to you, that you are a God of mercy. Thank you. Amen. Psalm 36b, in closing. And you'll notice right off we're singing the section which deals with God in comparison to the wicked. First half of the psalm talks about the wicked, and then the psalmist abruptly turns to the Lord and sees mercy, grace. We're going to sing that section, 36b. Would you stand as Beth comes to lead us?
Thank you. trust and they cannot rise again.
And go with his blessing, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And we'll close with 72C, the last stanza.
Do, 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 do.